Everyone needs compassion, the kindness of a Savior. Those words and the accompanying tune from a contemporary Christian chorus have been going through my head in these recent weeks. Our world is broken in so many ways and needs compassion, doesn't it? The reality of the current virus and the worldwide implications is staggering as we see the details unfold. Today's study from Matthew 18 portrays Jesus Christ as a compassionate healer. Two men, desperately in need of God's intervention, plead for help. Nothing will stop their urgent cry. My pastoral prayer is that we will be well tuned in to the cries among our family, friends, and neighbors, and that somehow, with God's help, we'll be part of the answer, reflecting the compassion of our God. Blessings from the desk of Pastor Keith. The Ajax Baptist Church Sunday Morning Reload, March 22, 2020. On behalf of Pastor Keith Edwards and the entire family here at Ajax Baptist Church, we're delighted that you've joined us for this week's Sunday Morning Reload. The text is Matthew 18, 29-34, and the message is entitled, Who is Jesus, the Compassionate Healer? Now, here's Pastor Keith.
Well, good morning. This is Pastor Keith Edwards. This is an unusual time for our country, for our city, for our church. I'm speaking to you from the auditorium here at Ajax Baptist Church, and today I'm the only one here. We are praying for each of you, and I invite you to contact the church if you have any specific prayer requests. We want to lift each other up in prayer. We want to make ourselves available. Some of the members of our congregation have offered to help with shopping or errands for those of you who are in self-isolation. So let's be wise as we move forward. Let's continue to pray. Pray for each other. Pray for our community. Pray for those in authority over us locally, provincially, nationally. The world is facing a new normal. In our series this morning, I want to continue with the series that we have started several weeks ago entitled, Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? And the answer for today's question is, He is the compassionate healer. How desperate are you for God's help? This morning, I want to probe into this question a little further by asking and answering this question. How desperate are you for God's help? How desperate are your neighbors for God's help? How desperate is this city for God's help? Over the past few weeks, we have been looking at various portraits of Jesus, particularly as portrayed in the Gospel of Matthew. In Matthew 16, 17, and 20, we saw Jesus as the suffering, dying, risen Savior. In those three chapters, he had made predictions of his death, burial, and resurrection. And he had various responses from his disciples. Peter at first refusing to accept the fact that the Messiah would die. He was quite prepared to welcome Jesus as king, but he wasn't sure that he wanted to invite him or acknowledge him as the suffering Savior. Then, a couple of weeks ago, we looked at Jesus as the beloved Son. As Jesus launched into his ministry in Matthew chapter 3 at his baptism, as John the Baptist was baptizing there by the Jordan River, Jesus came to him to be baptized, and we looked at that encounter between these two cousins as Jesus asked John to baptize him to fulfill all righteousness, he said. And as he came up out of the water, as Jesus came up, having been baptized with this baptism of repentance, the heavens opened, the Spirit descended like a dove, and the Father spoke these words, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. This was the official launch, as it were, of the very ministry of Jesus Christ. Here he is at the age of 30, We've known very little about what has happened between his birth and this time. We have the events around his birth in Luke 1 and 2 and Matthew 1 and 2. Then we have the visit of Jesus with his parents to the temple at the age of 12. And then the scriptures are silent until he is about to launch into his ministry at the age of 30. And the Father, as it were, anoints Christ with the Holy Spirit, empowers him, though he is the Son of God. The Father anoints the Son with the Spirit so that his ministry will be Spirit-filled. His ministry will be Spirit-directed. And he launches this ministry there at the baptism with this affirmation. And then we saw partway through the ministry of Jesus as he took Peter, James, and John, sort of the inner circle of his disciples, up into the high mountain. And he was transfigured. His whole appearance changed. His clothes, his countenance changed. And as they were gathered there with Moses and Elijah, whom God had brought to speak with his son about his coming death, Peter, of course, wanted to make tabernacles. Peter wanted to make some dwelling places. He said, "Lord, it's good for us to be here." And he wanted to do something, but while he was still speaking, this cloud envelops them, and again the Father affirms his Son. God the Father credentials his Son by saying, "This is my beloved Son. This is the Son I love. Listen to him." There are opportunities, Peter. You'll have plenty of opportunities to serve him, to work for him, to work with him. But on this occasion, listen to him. So Christ is the beloved Son. And then last week we saw him as the seeking shepherd. He's the seeking shepherd. He is illustrated with the parable Jesus told of the man who had 100 sheep, lost one of them, wandered away, and the man, the shepherd, the good shepherd, left the 99 in the shelter of the fold, and he went looking at great cost. He went searching until he found the one that was lost, and when he found that one that was lost, he brought it back. He rescued it. And so praise God that our Savior, Jesus, who is called the Christ, is the seeking shepherd. Perhaps through these days, perhaps through these weeks, perhaps through these months, he will come seeking for you in a new way. He will seek members of your family. He'll seek members of the community who so greatly need his help. Today, we want to look at him as the compassionate healer. Our scripture reading is found in Matthew chapter 20, Matthew 20, verses 29 to 34. I invite you, if you have your Bible, to open it up. Look along with me at this account penned by Matthew, Levi, the tax collector, whose name was Matthew, who is recording this very short but very powerful account of Jesus with the two blind men. I want to read it this morning from two different translations. The first translation I want to use is the New Living Translation, Matthew 20, verses 29 to 34. Jesus heals two blind men. Hear these words. Hear the word of the Lord. As Jesus and the disciples left the town of Jericho, a large crowd followed behind. Two blind men were sitting beside the road. When they heard that Jesus was coming that way, they began shouting, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." "Be quiet," the crowd yelled at them. But they only shouted louder, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." When Jesus heard them, he stopped and called, "What do you want me to do for you?" "Lord," they said, "we want to see." Jesus felt sorry for them and touched their eyes. Instantly, they could see. Then they followed him. Now let's read this same passage again, this time from the New International Version, the translation that we typically use in our morning services here at Ajax Baptist. Again, this section is entitled, "Two Blind Men Receive Their Sight." Matthew 20, verse 29. As Jesus and his disciples were leaving Jericho, a large crowd followed him. two blind men were sitting by the roadside, and when they heard that Jesus was going by, they shouted, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." Jesus stopped and called them. "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. "Lord," they answered, "we want our sight." Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. Immediately they received their sight and followed him. As we come to this point in the Gospel of Matthew, we are with Jesus early on Palm Sunday. If you know the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you'll know that the Gospels give a primary emphasis to the final week of Jesus' life, from Palm Sunday through to Easter Sunday. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John focus and engage our hearts and minds with the events surrounding the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And so in each gospel, from Matthew 21 through 28, from Mark chapter 11 through 16, from Luke chapter 19 through 24, and from John 12 through 21, 30 of the 89 chapters focus on this one week. That's how important it is. In the plan of God, in the purpose of God, as the Holy Spirit guided these gospel writers to record their individual biographical accounts of the life of Christ, they took incredible time, incredible focus, and drilled in deeply into the events surrounding the journey of Christ from Palm Sunday through to Easter. And so as we come to Matthew chapter 20 this morning, the text that we're going to look at, in Matthew 20, we're with Jesus early on Palm Sunday. It's Palm Sunday morning. Later in the day, he will lead the crowds into Jerusalem, riding on the back of that donkey. We're going to celebrate that in a couple of weeks. And Jesus and his disciples at this point are surrounded by thousands upon thousands of pilgrims. They've been traveling for days. All of these pilgrims, all of these men and women have left their home communities all over Israel, some in the north, others in different parts of the nation, and they have left these towns and villages, towns like Capernaum, Nazareth, and other communities, and they have headed up to Jerusalem. They are there to celebrate Passover. Since the time of Moses, the people of God had celebrated this great act of deliverance. Do you recall biblical history? Do you remember when God delivered his people out of Egypt? They had been there over 400 years. And he raised up Moses at the age of 80 and challenged him and called him to go back to Egypt and to say to Pharaoh, "Let my people go." And of course, Pharaoh refused, and we have a very detailed account of God bringing the various plagues upon that nation. And finally, the last plague was, of course, the death of the firstborn. And God had given advance notice to his people and told them that they would go to their flocks and take a lamb and kill that lamb and take the blood of that lamb and put it over the doorposts and over the lintel as a symbol of protection, as an act of faith. And God had made this promise to his people, "When I see the blood, when I see the blood of the lamb, I will pass over you." And so for years and years and years, the nation had been celebrating this act of deliverance, this passing over, this sparing of judgment that God had permitted for his people because he had designed a way to escape his judgment. Now, if you turn back with me for a moment to the book of Deuteronomy, turn with me, please, to Deuteronomy chapter 16. Deuteronomy chapter 16. This is the second book of the law. This is the second time, as it were, that God has reviewed for his people the law, the standards, his moral requirements. And in Deuteronomy chapter 16, we have these instructions regarding the Passover and these other feasts. Listen to and look with me, please, at verse 16. Three times a year, all your men must appear before the Lord your God at the place he will choose at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Tabernacles. No man should appear before the Lord empty-handed. Each of you must bring a gift in proportion to the way the Lord your God has blessed you. Here are God's instructions. This is when he's setting up the requirements, these annual visits, these three annual visits that are demanded, that are to be made by each of the men within the nation of Israel. At least three times a year they are to go up. They must, this is not optional, gathering together, obeying God's gathering instructions are not optional. We're told that in the New Testament, aren't we? We're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And so today, obviously, we have some government restrictions that are keeping us from meeting in person. But still, we gather together when possible. Under normal circumstances, we don't neglect the assembling of ourselves together because we, like these Old Testament believers, must appear before the Lord. And then he says to them as well, he gives instruction that they must appear before the Lord with a gift. They're not to come empty-handed. Now, these same principles apply today, don't they? God wants each of us, God wants all of us, men and women and young adults and children, to regularly appear before him. And so when we come to gather with God's people, when we come to appear before the Lord, we come with our gifts. We come with our time, we come with our tithes, our gifts, our offerings. We don't want to appear empty-handed. We want to follow the same principle, though of course we're living under the New Covenant, the New Testament, rather than the Old Testament. And so turning back to Matthew chapter 20, Jesus and his disciples have traveled from the north. His ministry had been particularly focused around the Sea of Galilee, around Capernaum. And that had been a home base for him. And they had walked these many, many miles from the north to the south. And as they come, as they journey together with the thousands of other pilgrims, they come to the city of Jericho. This is the city of palms. The city of Jericho is still there today, down hundreds of feet below sea level, down near the Dead Sea. And as Jesus and his disciples, look with me again at verse 29, as Jesus and his disciples were leaving Jericho, so they've been through the city, perhaps they've topped up their supplies, perhaps they've got themselves a drink of water, whatever the reason for the stop, and now they're leaving Jericho, and now they're on their way, perhaps in the distance. They can see Jerusalem, at least in the high mountains. Jerusalem is built on a series of hills. And they can see the hills. Maybe you remember the psalm that said, I will lift up my eyes unto the hills. Well, those hills were the hills where God had situated Jerusalem. And in Jerusalem, this is where their journey will end. But at this point, they've come through the city of Jericho, and as they're leaving Jericho, a large crowd. Everybody's moving along, and the large crowd is following him. Jesus is leading the way. Jesus is part of the procession. He's leading the procession, and crowds upon crowds of people are following him. They're all headed to the city of the great king. They're headed to Jerusalem, the city of David, the capital city, the location of the temple, and they are going to be gathering together to celebrate, to participate collectively, individually and collectively in this great feast. This is where the temple was located. This is where they must head. But even though crowds of people are following Christ, the focus of this text is on two blind men. Look at verse 30. Two blind men were sitting by the roadside. Now think about it. They knew, perhaps through their instruction, perhaps through their family, perhaps through the teaching that they'd received, that at least three times a year, crowds upon crowds upon crowds of people would head up, would be coming past, and these blind men, of course, would be destitute. They had nothing. They had no resources. There was no social assistance. And so there they were, sitting by the side of the road and probably begging, holding out their hands, pleading with these pilgrims, pleading with the travelers, give us alms, just a few coins to help us survive another day. And as they're sitting there together, I'm sure they knew each other. Perhaps they had been friends and companions for many, many, many years. And as they sit there together, they heard that Jesus was going by. They can hear the crowd. They can hear the sound. And perhaps they ask, you know, a child. They ask someone who's nearby, what's happening? Who's coming? What's all the excitement? And someone says, Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth is coming. And as these men hear this news, their hearts leap for joy. Their pulse quickens. And they listen and want to gain his attention. He's the miracle worker, isn't he? He's the healer. He's the savior. Oh, that he would save us. Oh, that he would heal us and rescue us this very day. And so as they're sitting, as Jesus gets closer, they together, in unison, shout out their cry, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. Lord, he is master. They know he has authority. They've heard of his teaching. They've heard of his miracles. Perhaps others who have been the recipient of the grace of God, of the mercy of God, have shared. And the word is spread that here is the miracle worker. That Jesus has come to seek and to save. That Jesus has come and he is performing miracles. He's healing the blind. He's raising the lame. He's curing the deaf. He's curing those with ailments. And these men thought, today's the day. Today is the day. This is our opportunity to be touched by Christ. And so they cry out. They want his attention. Lord, Son of David. Now, what did they know about the Son of David? David, of course, was the second king of Israel. David was the king who is described in Scripture as the man after God's own heart. David had written so many of the Psalms, perhaps some of the Psalms that these two blind men even knew by memory. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you're with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me. In the presence of mine enemies, you anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Jesus is the Son of David. It hardly seems it was that many weeks ago that we celebrated Christmas. And during the Christmas season, don't you recall those words? For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government, there shall be no end. He will reign, there it is, he will reign on the throne of his father David. So now, Jesus has come. And who is Jesus? He is a direct descendant of David. Take your Bible sometime. Look in Matthew 1 at the genealogy of Joseph. Turn to Luke chapter 3 and look at the genealogy of Mary and see the lineage, the genealogical trail and pathway from David through to the Christ. He is the son of Abraham. He is the son of David. And these blind men know that. Lord, son of David, have mercy on us. Oh, isn't that the cry of so many today? Is that the cry of your heart? Lord, son of David, have mercy on me. And as they shout, as they pour out the request, the crowd basically is saying to them, shut up. The crowd rebuked them, told them to be quiet. But that did not deter these men. Listen, when you are desperate for help, when you urgently want help, no one, nothing can silence you, can it? It drove them to a deeper passion. It filled their hearts with a deeper fervency. They shouted all the louder. They certainly weren't using their inside voice, were they? They raised their voices. They needed help now. How many of us would say amen to that request? That we need God's help now. Not tomorrow, not next week, though we need it then. We need it now. We need His mercy this moment. In our desperate life situation, we need God's mercy. Jesus, Lord, they call Him, Son of David, have mercy on us. They shouted all the louder. I love verse 32. Here is the Lord. Here is the Son of David who has so many things on his mind. He is going to worship. He is headed to die. He is leading his disciples. He is their teacher. He is their master. He is the miracle worker. But he always has time for people. What a principle that is, isn't it? That regardless of how busy we are, regardless of the demands, and some of us in our congregation, some of the members of our congregation during these days have a huge load, carry a huge burden, particularly in healthcare. Their work responsibilities are overwhelming. The challenges, the tasks seem endless. The pressure is increasing. We need to pray for them. We need to encourage them and support them through these days and weeks. We don't know how long we will be in this crisis and challenge, but praise God we may have His mercy. Praise God for the Lord Jesus Christ who cares for us. We may cast all our care upon our God because He cares for us. Jesus stopped. Verse 32, Jesus stopped and called them. He called them. He knew them. He spoke to them. He cared for them. Oh, the crowd could try to stop them, but Jesus knew He had found these lost men. He had come seeking for these lost sheep. He was here for them. His compassion moved Him. His heart was moved and stirred. He stopped and He called them. And what a question. What a question He put to them. What a question He puts to us today in our circumstances, in the challenges we're facing. What do you want me to do for you? Oh, I ask you as your pastor this morning, how would you answer that question? What do you want Christ to do for you? What do you want God to do for you? Oh, we must pray. We must plead with God for His help. We must seek God for His mercy. Where in your life, where in my life, where in our lives together do we need compassion? Where do we need mercy? Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. Well, these men had one thing on their mind. They had one request. They had one desire. Lord, they answered, we want our sight. We want our sight. You have healed others. We want you to heal us. What a request. The great Creator, by Him all things were made, we're told in John chapter 1. Jesus Christ, who had made these men, who had created the world in which they lived, who knew all about their condition, had compassion on them. He had compassion on them, and He touched their eyes. Immediately, it says, immediately they received their sight and followed Him. Oh, what compassion. What a compassionate physician we have. I know many within our congregation have a variety of doctor's appointments. Some of you keep the doctors busier than others. And you go from doctor to doctor. And I've had conversations with some of you as we've prayed together. And as you've shared the variety of specialists and doctors that you have had to see and that you are seeing, that you need to see in the coming days and weeks. And we want to pray for you. We won't betray any confidentiality, but we want to pray for you that God will go ahead of you and give you a sense of His peace, that through all of these appointments, whatever your physical need is, that the Lord our God will journey with you, that you will experience the compassion of the great physician as you see these physicians who have such a challenge, such a burden during these days. I hope we're praying for those in the healthcare industry. Jesus had compassion on them. Oh, friends, our world needs compassion. Our country, our province, our region, our city, our families need compassion. Praise God that the compassionate healer is available. Oh, I invite you to make an appointment with Him today. Take time as this message comes to an end, as you shut off your computer or your device and from listening, and just take time and say, Lord God, by Your grace, would You show compassion? You are a God of mercy. As David said, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, through the valleys, through the challenges. Praise God that we know and we serve a compassionate Savior. Let me lead us in prayer, and again, I invite you, if there are requests that you want us to mention and lift up before God with you, please let us know at the church. You can email us, of course, at ajaxbaptist@rogers.com, or call us at the church office, and just let us know how we can pray. We want to help. We're here to serve by God's grace. But let me offer prayer that God will manifest Himself, that He would show and pour out His compassion upon us, upon our families, upon our community through these days. Father in heaven, we thank You that You are the God of all grace. You are the source of all compassion. And Lord, You know the desperate need that we are facing. You know the individual circumstances as a result of this virus which has changed our world. Lord, You know the new normal that we are facing, the new reality that we are experiencing individually and collectively. And we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that You would pour out Your compassion, that You would show us Your mercy, guide us as we seek to live out of love. Help us to love You as we ought. Help us to love our neighbors as ourselves. We pray that in our very conduct, we too would reflect Your compassion. We would show, we would be used of You as Your instruments to point people to Jesus Christ. Lord, use the pressure. Use the uncertainty. Use the turmoil that our world is in to drive many to their knees. We hear the invitation of your servant the prophet, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him turn to our God and he will have mercy, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Thank you for Jesus Christ, the compassionate healer. May we know his touch today. Guide us in practical ways that we might reflect that same compassion to others. For we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed listening to Pastor Keith's message, but we'd like to invite you to join us at Ajax Baptist Church, 10 a.m. every Sunday morning, where you can not only hear Pastor Keith live in person, but you can also experience good community fellowship and join us in musical worship and praise. If you have questions about today's message or any other concerns, Pastor Keith would be delighted to hear from you directly. Just call the church at 905-683-4802. We look forward to seeing you soon. Your friends at Ajax Baptist Church.